Evening, and welcome to night 8 of our annual novena. Before we get started this evening, I'd like to make a little plug for Saturday. Saturday is the Feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and we will be having Mass here at 8 o'clock with Bishop Kimmy, followed by a light brunch, and you're all invited to join us and help us celebrate the Feast of the Immaculate Heart. Whether you've come, you know, one night or all nights of our novena, I'm sure Mary would love to have you celebrate with us. But let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I remember the day well. I was a participant in the semi-annual Diocesan Reagan Institute, an in-service where Catholic school teachers attend catechetical presentations for their own religious formation. And often I'm a presenter at this institute, but this particular year, I was able to enjoy the institute as an attendee. And on this particular day, I chose to attend the session on St. Benedict's Ladder of Humility. Now, after kind of a pattern of a true life confession here, and regretfully, here's the punchline. I must admit that I only chose to attend that session on humility because I thought I was already particularly humble. I thought I'd be learning about something at which I already excelled. And so looking back, I was at that session for only one reason, and that was to pat myself on the back. Little did I know that that would be the day that would change my life forever. Now, that's a little dramatic. Sounds a little dramatic. But it's actually true, because that was the day that I first realized I was proud, sinfully proud. And really, honestly, I've never been the same since. Tonight's talk is going to focus on God's mercy and encountering God's mercy in prayer. The Blessed Virgin Mary, as the preeminent model of someone who prays, sets forth the blueprint for experiencing God's mercy by way of the interior life. And she, unlike me, is a humble conduit of God's mercy. And so tonight we're going to explore that a little bit. In his second chapter, St. Luke gives us the passage of Jesus' presentation in the temple. In order to fulfill Jewish law, Joseph and Mary took baby Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to God. While there, they met Simeon, a righteous and devout man who was awaiting Israel's Messiah. And now you can read this rather lengthy passage on your own, because he beautifully explains who Simeon beautifully explains who Jesus is and what he's going to do. But this evening, we're interested in Simeon's words specifically to Mary. And he says, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." So Jesus will be a sign to be contradicted. Mary's heart will be pierced. But all of this in order that the thoughts of many hearts will be laid bare or exposed. Now, the interesting word here that I want to focus on is the word thoughts. And the Greek for this is dialogismoi, and it's usually used in a negative context in the Bible, meaning these are those calculating, plotting thoughts of evil and sin that take place in the hearts and minds of each and every one of us. The word is also used in the letter to the Hebrews that says, "The word of God is living and effective, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to discern reflections and thoughts of the heart." It is God's word that penetrates and exposes these dark thoughts within us. And we have to be very forthright here. There is something taking place in all of us because of original sin, and it is evil. We all have the tendency to sin. We all have this place within us, which is the voice of evil. It is the weaknesses of our flesh. And all of this is wrapped up and translated in this simple word, thoughts. St. Faustina called this place the abyss of her misery. It's the place where original sin has wounded us most deeply. And sugarcoating this place is not very helpful. It's the place where I distrust God, I question God's goodness, and I trust only myself. It's the place of pride, of damnable pride. And Jesus told St. Faustina, how painfully distrust in my goodness wounds me. Sins of distrust wound me most painfully. And each of us have these thoughts. Each of us have this abyss of misery. It's the place where we constantly compare ourselves to others, or we try to compete with them. We hide behind the masks of our own choosing and of our own making. It's the place of our insecurities, or the Satan-inspired lies where I am not good enough, where I'm not holy enough, I'm not smart enough. It's this place of pride that makes us think that we have to constantly prove ourselves, or to have a better story, or a better opinion, or have to play a more important role, or we have to look holier than thou so that other people will think that I am devout. It is so easy to say, I am proud, or to say, Lord, have mercy, but is it a whole other ballgame to actually mean it? And I doubt many of us would be able to handle it if we actually saw the truth of our pride. But don't worry, that's not the end of the story, right? So the word for mercy is the Latin word misericordia, which means opening one's heart to wretchedness. And according to Pope Francis, mercy is the divine attribute by which God embraces us in our wretchedness. Speaking of humility, right? This means that the pre... Anyway, I want to go into a story. That's the teacher, Sister Mary Faustina. She would just stop class and have a story. But we can't do that. All right. Anyway, so Pope Francis, right, the mercy is the divine attribute by which God reaches to us and embraces us in our wretchedness. So this means that the prerequisite for mercy is that you are wretched. And you are. It's all lie, you know? And again, that's very easy to say, but it's very hard to believe. And that day that I realized I was proud for the first time, I noticed these thoughts of which Simeon spoke, you know, and trust me, they are wretched thoughts that we have in our minds and in our hearts. And St. Faustina, who of course is our hero of mercy, she wrote in her diary, "Thank you, Jesus, for the great favor of making known to me the whole abyss of my misery. I know that I am an abyss of nothingness, and that if your holy grace did not hold me up, I would return to nothingness in a moment." So St. Faustina is thankful that God showed her the extent of her pride, because it's only then that she could see the extent of God's mercy. The first thing that we ask of us in the Mass is to call to mind our sins. And that would be a good time to examine these thoughts. Like, where is it that you think that you do know better? You know, where do you always have to be smarter, or to have a better idea, or to have a better story? Like, just consider the regular events in your life. You know, say you walk into a grocery store and you run into a pink-haired, tattooed, pierced all over young man. We'll throw the mohawk in there because we're all thinking it. You know, maybe he's carrying a purse or a bag that's covered with pens and buttons filled with political slogans that are of the opposite political persuasion of you. Like, what are your thoughts? You know, where are your thoughts going, right? Are you lurking around this prideful abyss in your own heart, ready to judge him because of the color of his hair or his political opinions? You know, think of when someone cuts you off in traffic, or you're around someone whose personality just irritates you, Where do your thoughts go? This is where your wretchedness lurks. And this is where God is calling you to meet his mercy the most. Now, in 2015, Pope Francis, as we remember, he called the Year of Mercy. And he gave two reasons for doing this. The first reason was to reawaken in ourselves the capacity to see what is essential. So essential means like of the essence, like it has to be that way. It's of the very nature of the thing. So what is most essential of humanity, like the most essential part of being a human, is of course the fact that we are created by a loving God in his image and likeness. But the second most essential thing about us is that we are fallen, is that we're broken. And we can't be oblivious to this fact. You know, and Jesus said to St. Faustina also, "The flames of my mercy are burning me. I desire to pour them out upon human souls." So by our essence, we stand in need of God's mercy. But by God's essence, like who he is, he desires to give us mercy, to embrace us in our wretchedness. And as we grow in humility and truth and poverty and trust, this human frailty, whether it's my own human frailty or that of the pink-haired boy with the mohawks, that frailty or that wretchedness, it ceases to frighten us because it's cloaked in God's mercy. As my heart lets God move closer to my abyss, the more I admit my own wretchedness and that of the other, but it doesn't scare me anymore because God is there. It's actually just a very beautiful place, and that's the place where we cease to judge. It's the place where I cease to judge the other, but I also cease to judge myself. As St. Paul said, I don't even judge myself. And that sounds nice, to let God's mercy permeate my thoughts, to permeate this interior abyss. But as any of you know who have tried to battle your own pride, it runs very deep. It's like bindweed. That's kind of funny because we just sprayed for bindweed, but that's okay. Pride is very insidious, right? And there really is no getting rid of it on our own. You know, sometimes we muster up enough courage to pray that litany of humility, you know, thinking I just might be strong enough to endure it if God actually answers my prayer. But honestly, I think maybe a better way to grow in humility is to just take Mary by the hand. Because Mary will lead us to her son, who is of meek and humble of heart. So this leads us to the second purpose for the Pope Francis calling the Year of Mercy, and that is to welcome the numerous signs of tenderness which God offers the whole world. This is a time for mercy. The Church is showing her maternal side, her motherly face, to a humanity that is wounded. I think some people forget that the Church is a mother. If Mary has been trying to tell us anything in her apparitions, it is that she is a mother also, right? If we think about what the Church has done recently, like the liturgical, the Church instituted the liturgical memorial of Mary, Mother of the Church, right after Pentecost, right? Or the insertion of two mother titles in the Litany of Loreto, Mother of Mercy and Mother of Hope. Right, there's this focus on the motherhood of Our Lady. And the other evening, if you were here, Sister Mary Francesca did a great job pointing out how respectful and loving Mary is, particularly to those children she appeared to at Lourdes and Fatima, and then also at Guadalupe to Juan Diego. You know, her language in that particular apparition to Juan Diego really was that of a tender mother. She said, "Am I not she who am your mother?" You know, it's almost as if she's begging Juan Diego to just trust her, just to recognize her tender love for him. And love, you know, particularly a mother's love, is shown best during times of suffering. It's only in that situation and suffering really where tenderness can be displayed. In the tender compassion of our God, right? The dawn from on high shall break upon us. Mary's heart was pierced as her son died on the cross. She met us in our wretchedness, in our abyss of misery. And it was there that she tenderly loved us as a mother, in imitation of her son. Again, we turn to Pope Francis. He said in a 2022 catechesis, actually on St. Joseph, but the little Wednesday audience was on the tenderness of the Father. He said, tenderness is an unexpected way of doing justice. And I liked that when I came across it. Tenderness is an unexpected way of doing justice. What do we think God is doing when we sin? Like when we sin, particularly those sins that we know we're doing, what do we think God is doing when we're doing that? I venture to guess we think God is disappointed, or he is angry, or he's, you know, shaking his little finger, I told you so. But Pope Francis says, God is not frightened by our sins. He is frightened by the closure of our hearts. Pride is what closes our hearts. Pride is the posture of anti-prayer. I, not God, am the center of my thoughts and interior. Pride is this made-up universe where I rule. And the prayer in this universe, the prayer in this universe, is like every single one of my interior thoughts and opinions and judgments, and they reign supreme in this made-up world of pride. It's the prayer that brings us closer to the tender, merciful God. It's the best prayer for this, you know, this to rid ourselves of this pride, I think, is just to invite God into this area of my wretchedness. Lord, I need your help here, right? Lord, I need your, I can't do it on my own. I need your help here. The root word for the word tender is the same as the root word for tendon, and it means to stretch. Several years ago, I severed a tendon in my hand, so if you want to know about stretching tendons, I got a story for you later, but not now. Prayer should provide a space where God stretches toward us, to be near to us in these dark places. The Holy Father says, and I quote, "The experience of tenderness consists in seeing God's power pass through precisely that which makes us most fragile. Tenderness is the best way to touch the frailty within us. That is why it is so important to encounter God's mercy, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation, but in personal prayer with God also." This movement of opening our sinful heart to a merciful God is so important that it's protected by a sacrament. It is a true encounter with God, and nothing replaces confession. But we also need to encounter God's mercy in the intimacy of personal prayer. But how do we do this? How do we experience God's mercy in prayer, or God's tender mercy in prayer? Well, first we have to understand that tenderness and mercy is not an emotion. God is not trying to give you a sentimental feeling, nor is he trying to tell you that your sinfulness and pride don't matter. No, tenderness and mercy is an experience of God's love in our abyss of misery for the point of bringing transformation. So if you could remember, please, how Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So this, of course, gives us some insight into Peter's own abyss of misery, right? His cowardly fear ruled him just a few short hours after, you know, he heroically and proudly said, "Lord, I will follow you even until death." But it wasn't until after the resurrection where we see this dynamic of mercy and prayer, you know, being displayed in John's gospel. The 21st chapter of John's gospel gives us the passage where Peter and John and some of the other apostles go out fishing. And so, of course, they catch nothing. They're really bad at that. But in the morning, they see Jesus, and then all of a sudden, here are the fish. So Jesus and Peter, after this fishing experiment and the breakfast, Jesus and Peter go on a little private walk for a little chat. But the details John gives are quite extraordinary here. They tell us something. John kind of begins this passage by saying, "When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread." So this charcoal fire, again, is it's just an interesting play on words, because just a few chapters prior, John had set the stage of Peter's denials around a charcoal fire. He uses that same word. And so Peter's standing around this charcoal fire. This is where he denies our Lord. And so then John is taking Peter back to the charcoal fire to have this merciful encounter with Jesus. And so the conversation ensues. Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And the word here for love is agape, the self-sacrificing kind of love. It's the highest form of love. But Peter's reply is, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But the kind of love Peter uses is not agape, but philia. It's a friendly or a familiar kind of love, but it's not agape. And so a second time, Jesus asks Peter if he agapes him. But again, Peter can't say yes. He admits to his philia for Jesus, his lesser love for Jesus, but not his agape. So finally, the third time, Jesus asks, "Peter, do you love me?" But Jesus doesn't use agape. Jesus changes his language to meet Peter where he is. He says, "Peter, do you philia me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I philia you." And what's happening here is really just a great act of mercy. First, Jesus takes Peter back to the charcoal fire. Okay, he takes him back to his place of sin. Jesus isn't afraid of your sin. There's nothing you've done that he's afraid of, right? And Jesus isn't trying to shame Peter either, but he is drawing forth his guilt. Jesus isn't saying, "Peter, what you did is okay." But it's like when a nurse has to touch the wound to bring forth healing, right? The nurse has to go to the place of pain. She has to inflict more pain, and then healing can ensue. And that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. It's for the greater good. Jesus exposes Peter's wound more by asking him about his self-sacrificing love, something which Peter clearly is not excelling at, right? Jesus doesn't lower the ideal. He doesn't say, "Oh, you can't do it? Okay, so you only have to go this high." No, the ideal is still here, right? And Peter has to make reparation. You know, three times Peter has to profess his love to make up for his three denials. But the point is that Jesus meets Peter in the sin. He meets him in the guilt and in the failure. Right, he meets Peter in this prideful abyss of misery, and he transforms it little by little. And in the end, Peter's heart will love Jesus to the point of self-sacrifice. He will lay down his life for Jesus. But it is a process. It's a process of sin and mercy that Jesus is constantly leading. But my participation is also essential. And I participate first by inviting Jesus into my wounded soul by way of prayer. My job is to open, not shut my heart, even when it's sinful and even when it's weak, because God is always stretching down toward me. Now, practically speaking, how does this dynamic of pride and tenderness affect my prayer life? Well, honestly, like all things related to God, it's quite simple. It's not easy, but it is simple. It is important to take some of your prayer time and devote it to a loving conversation with God, where you set aside the formulas and the litanies. And this certainly isn't a time to empty your mind of all things to try to achieve some inner peace. That doesn't make any sense. No, you need to have a conversation with God that is first and foremost real. It has to be real. What is really on your heart and in your mind? Right? Try to shed those masks that you wear with God. Try to get to the, like, what makes you miserable? Like, ask yourself that. What makes me miserable? Where am I not happy? And talk to Jesus about it. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of it, right? And neither should, you shouldn't be afraid of it either. And Jesus will help you, just like he helped Peter. But Peter had to first confess his shortcomings. Peter could not live up to his calling. He couldn't. So what did he do? He talked to Jesus about it. No, none of us can live up to the high ideal of Christianity. So we talk to Jesus about it, right? That's what grace transforms. It heals and elevates us where we can't go on our own, right? And remember St. Faustina's words, right? That Jesus is burning. He's burning to meet us with his mercy. He's burning to meet us in this way. Now Mary, right? Our Lady, of course, never had to suffer from her own pride. And so we might tend to think that she can't possibly help us when it comes to these matters of healing and transformation. But that's entirely false, right? As a good mother, Mary, more than anyone, knows the truth of our pride. She knows the truth of our misery. She knows the depths of our need for mercy. You know, and I'm not just saying this in some sort of general way. She knows the depths of your mercy. She knows where you sin, right? She knows where you're proud, and she knows where you lie and where you judge other people. She knows where you think you're better than others, but she's not afraid. She's not afraid of that space. Another word that shares the same root word as tender is the word attention. And Mary is attentive to us. She stretches forth to us. She stretches forth to the depths of our need. And she brings a motherly tenderness with her. Like a good friend or a good spiritual director who knows how to listen, praying with Mary can bring a lot of peace. And it's only through a prayerful and vulnerable opening of these dark places to the Holy Spirit and Mary, his spouse, that we will be able to let go of our pride and finally just be able to rest. Pride makes us do so many things, wear so many masks. Pride is very tiring, honestly. But it's only mercy that leads us home to that rest for which God has promised us so long ago. So thank you for listening, and let's end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.